I don't know about you, but over these past 16 days, I've been spending quite a bit of time watching the Olympics. There's been so many sports to enjoy. There's been athletics and swimming, gymnastics, beach volleyball, kayaking, diving, and even equestrian. Along with the rest of Australia, I've screamed at the TV as Emma McKeon and Zach Stubbelty-Cook and Ariane Titmus have swum to gold and celebrated along with Titmus's very enthusiastic coach. I've had a big smile on my face. I've watched our men's and women's rowing fours, Logan Martin in the BMX, Matt Wern in the sailing, and Jess Fox in the canoe slalom representing Australia. These spotlighted women and men, along with many other unnamed athletes, have borne the Aussie marks of fighting spirit and sportsmanship. In Acts 11, 19 to 30, we find some other people who are very proud to represent something beyond themselves and to bear the marks of that allegiance. These were not Australians pledging allegiance to their country, but rather, as we read in verse 26, Christians pledging their allegiance to Christ. And just like the Australian athletes at the Olympics bear the marks of fighting spirit and sportsmanship, these Christians bear some distinctive marks too. In our passage, we're going to look at five people or groups of people who pledge allegiance to Christ, and we'll see the marks that they bear. We'll look at Stephen, some people, Barnabas, Saul, and the disciples. So, firstly, Stephen. We see through this man that someone who bears the name of Christian bears the mark of suffering. Verse 19, we read, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word." So, when Stephen, one of the key members of the early church, was killed in Acts chapter 7, things didn't look good for God's people. But this only served to advance the church in Acts chapter 8 as Jesus' followers were scattered and shared his word. If Stephen hadn't been stoned, the gospel, for all we know, would still be stuck in Jerusalem. Ironically, Saul was there at Stephen's stoning, giving his approval, which led to the scattering of believers, which led to the founding of the church in Antioch, which would become the church which would send Saul slash Paul out on global mission. It's like the ending of the movie The Sixth Sense or the season one finale of The Good Place. It's the plot twist that no one saw coming. But God had it planned all along. He'd already chosen Saul for his team, and Stephen's suffering was all part of his greater purpose. God uses suffering to further his kingdom. After all, God has saved us through a suffering servant, so it's not surprising that his gospel spreads through suffering too. God uses all kinds of suffering to spread his message. Sometimes this looks like direct persecution for speaking against about Jesus, and sometimes it looks like something else. For example, our culture worships things like health and comfort, career, real estate, relationships, marriage, children. So when any of these things is broken or absent in our lives and we continue to rejoice in the gospel, it's a powerful tool that God can use to show others that Jesus is better than anything this world can offer. I wonder, how can you allow God to use whatever suffering you might be enduring at the moment to further his kingdom and to show people Christ? How can you demonstrate Jesus' sufficiency in your life through suffering? After all, suffering is one of the marks of those who pledge allegiance to a suffering saviour. Secondly, the some people referred to in verse 20 show us that those who bear the name of Christian bear the mark of faithfully preaching God's word, empowered by his Spirit. Following Stephen's martyrdom in Acts 7, we read in Acts 8:1 that a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now we discover in verse 19 of chapter 11 here that many of those Jews travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now, in accord with their understanding of the Old Covenant, and not having heard of Peter's encounter with Cornelius, these Jewish Christians initially continued to share the gospel only among the Jewish population. However, as we read in verse 20, some of them from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began sharing the gospel among Gentiles. As Acts 1 tells us, these were not the apostles. This was not Peter and John or Philip and James going to Antioch. These were unnamed people, ordinary people. They didn't have Bible college degrees, nor had they racked up attendance at multiple online church planting conferences. And yet, they would start one of the greatest churches in the history of Christianity. These people simply, as we read verses 20 to 21, told the good news about the Lord Jesus, and the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It's quite extraordinary to consider just how often this phrase appears in Acts. Regularly, the Lord saves a multitude as the church faithfully fulfills its commission to preach the gospel by the power of his Spirit to those who don't yet know him. These anonymous people don't get the recognition that others like Stephen, Saul, and Barnabas do, but they represent the same name. I wonder how many of you have heard of Jian Fang Lei. She's a 48-year-old mum and table tennis player who proudly represented Australia at these Olympics. So while the Channel 7 cameras focused on Jess Fox and Ariane Titmus, Jian flew quietly under the radar and proudly pledged allegiance to her country. And in our passage, these anonymous people, empowered by the Spirit, shared the gospel, not in their own strength, but by God's hand being with them. We often think that to spread the word of Jesus, we need to be a gifted communicator, a suave musician, a wonderfully professional church program organizer, or a Bible college graduate. We think that we need to upload captivating Instagram posts or eloquent arguments to Facebook. The early Christians didn't have access to an enormous amount of money, status in their culture, or clever marketing techniques. Many of their names have been lost to history. Yet God blessed their efforts to simply and clearly communicate the gospel to their friends, neighbours, and anyone they met. Let us never doubt God's power to save through the simple means of gospel preaching. We are ordinary people of God being used by him in extraordinary ways as we faithfully preach his word, empowered by his Spirit, as his hand is with us. This is the second mark of a Christian. So, not only do Christians bear the mark of suffering, but also the mark of faithful preaching. Thirdly, let's look at Barnabas. We see through this man that someone who bears the name of Christian bears the mark of encouragement. We read verses 22 to 24. News of this being Gentile conversions, reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. As more and more Gentiles came to faith, reports of their conversions began filtering back to the church in Jerusalem, which was the home base for the early church. With the conversion of Samaritans, Gentiles in Caesarea, and now the report of a mixed congregation in Antioch, many in Jerusalem were doubtless fearful that the Christian mission was moving ahead so rapidly as to be out of control. As a result, the church sent one of their own to investigate what was going on. And who's the man for the job? Barnabas. Barnabas was a Jew from Cyprus who, as we learn in Acts chapter 4, had gained an outstanding reputation for generosity and encouragement among the believers in Jerusalem. In fact, though his birth name was Joseph, he'd earned the nickname Barnabas from the apostles, which means son of encouragement. This passage in chapter 11 affirms Barnabas's good character. We're told in verse 24 that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. We read that once he arrived in Antioch, verse 23, he saw the grace of God, was glad, and true to his nickname, encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And in verse 25, we see that a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Our culture has a tendency to be quite bad at encouragement. We like to bag out our friends to their face, but then go and actually say really nice things about them behind their back. And instead of nicknaming our friends things like son of encouragement because they're wonderful encouragers, we nickname them things like wet pants because of some embarrassing incident back in primary school. As Christians, we want to see the cause of Christ succeed. Encouraging our brothers and sisters is a powerful tool in this mission. I'm sure we can all pinpoint fellow Christians in our lives who have been instrumental in our faith journey because of their encouragement of us. I wonder, do you bear the mark of encouragement? Are you quick to encourage your brothers and sisters? Do you celebrate their faith? Are you cheering from the sidelines for those who are also representing Christ? Are you invested in seeing the work of Christ succeed? Okay, so as far as saying that Christians not only bear the marks of suffering and faithful preaching, but also of encouragement. This brings us to our next point. Fourthly, Saul. We see through this man that someone who bears the name of Christian bears the mark of discipleship. We read verses 25 to 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. We know from Acts 9:27 that it was Barnabas who had supported Saul when there was suspicion at Jerusalem about his conversion. And now, knowing of Saul's God-given commission to minister to the Gentiles, Barnabas involves Saul in the ministry at Antioch, where they served together. Barnabas traveled to Antioch to find Saul, because he knew the church needed a learned, godly, mature Christian to lead and teach them how to walk faithfully in the gospel. We're told that for a whole year they met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Now, when an athlete decides to make the Olympic team and represent Australia, that's not the end of the story. Rather, that's when the real work begins. They've decided to pledge their allegiance to Australia, and now they want to do their country proud, which means that they need to get a coach. They need someone to help them grow in maturity and skill in the context of a wider team. Likewise, when someone decides that they want to become a Christian and represent Christ in the world, that's not the end of the story. They need godly leaders and a team of people, the church, around them to help them grow and mature in their faith, and to enable them to faithfully serve Christ in the world. This is the fourth mark of a Christian, discipleship. So we've had suffering, faithful preaching, encouragement, and discipleship. And now finally, the disciples. They show us that those who bear the name of Christian bear the mark of generosity. We read verses 27 to 30. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, interestingly, this is one of the few references we get to prophets in the New Testament. But as we see here, it is a gift from God that carries through to this time. Now, upon hearing of the upcoming distress of their brothers and sisters in Judea, the Christians in Antioch leap into action. They had already been addressing people's spiritual needs through evangelism and discipleship, and now they are, with sacrificial generosity, addressing the physical needs of their family. The early Christians were people of gospel words and gospel deeds, and they followed through on their word. In verse 19, they decide to give money, and then in verse 20, they actually do it. They talked the talk and they walked the walk. It wasn't like they said, I really like the work that charity or organization is doing. I should give some money to that, but then forget about it a week later. They follow through on their word. We're called to value God's kingdom above our own interests and to value our brothers and sisters more than we value the number in our bank account. Are we verbally proclaiming the gospel among the spiritually needy, but also visibly living out the gospel among the physically needy? Is our church known for this? Do we as Christians not only bear the marks of suffering, faithful preaching, encouragement, and discipleship, but also generosity? We read in verse 26 that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, meaning those pledging allegiance to Christ. Just as the Herodians were those who pledged their allegiance to Herod, or Australians are those who pledge their allegiance to Australia. Followers of Jesus, who were formerly known as those of the Way, were no longer being seen as just some radical Jewish sect. Their ministry to and fellowship with Gentiles went beyond the bounds of what was usually permitted within Judaism. Now the church was being identified by others as its own movement with its own doctrinal commitments. Later, the early believers accepted this term and used it of themselves, as we see in 1 Peter 4:16. The change in identification meant a loss of the protection that Rome gave to a legal religion, which they'd enjoyed when considered only a sect within Judaism. Being identified as a Christian isn't always a safe thing, but when we pledge allegiance to Christ, we are proud to bear his name. This isn't a casual association, but rather it consumes our entire identity and allegiance. As Christians, some of us may be noted as the Pauls or Ariantipmuses of the group, and some of us may be the anonymous some people. But it doesn't matter, because it's all for the name of Christ. We all pledge allegiance to him. We are not ashamed to be identified with our Lord, and our brothers and sisters throughout history have delighted to be called by his name, Christian. Christian martyr acts throughout history are littered with the confessional statement, Christianus sum, I am a Christian. Like our brothers and sisters throughout history, let us say, I am a Christian. Like Stephen, I'm marked by suffering. Like some people, I'm marked by faithful preaching. Like Barnabas, I'm marked by encouragement. Like Saul, I'm marked by discipleship. Like the disciples, I'm marked by generosity. I am a Christian. I pledge allegiance to Christ. Amen.